So Dale gave us just an excellent introduction to the importance of this day. This is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we remember in the church year the giving of the gift of the Spirit by God to humanity and to us. And so we're going to read that story together and then reflect a little bit on it as well. And how have you experienced the Spirit of God lately in your life? We're going to give thanks maybe by just sharing a few recollections from our own life. So as you listen to this, just be thinking about how have you experienced the Spirit? One of the things about the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God doesn't go around drawing attention to himself. He's a living person, but he serves the Father and he serves Jesus and reveals Jesus to us, but doesn't draw attention to himself. And so we have to stop and think about how we're experiencing the person of the Spirit. So let's read this story together, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. And I invite you to read it with me. You'll notice some pictures on the right that Dale has pulled up just to help us to envision what this might look like. All right, let's read it. I'll try not to read too fast. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So God did something amazing and mysterious and very real on that day to mark or show that he had given the gift of his Spirit to people. And he enabled them to speak in all kinds of different languages so that the people who had gathered for the great festival in Jerusalem heard these Jewish people from Jerusalem, the disciples of Jesus, speaking about God in their own language. Amazing. And then as we go on in the book of Acts, we see many other ways that the Spirit of God was present and working in and among the people and in the church. So back to this question. We're going to take a few minutes. Feel free to chat your responses. Feel free to unmute your mic and share your responses. We want to take a few minutes and just acknowledge the person of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life and what the Spirit does in our lives. And then we're going to end that time by giving thanks. The work of the Spirit is enormous in the breadth of ways that the Spirit cares for us and teaches us and comforts us. As we were talking this morning, Comforter is one of the names given to the Spirit. I would say that for myself, as I thought about this question, that I experienced the Spirit as my teacher. And by that, I mean just revealing Jesus to me in the deep places in my mind and heart, speaking the truth to me so that I can receive it and believe it and experience its liberating freedom. You can think about a lot of things, but when the Spirit speaks a word to your heart, it sets you free. It brings a new capacity to live in that. And that's just delightful. That's wonderful. So it is kind of interesting that when the Spirit was poured out, things kind of went a little crazy that first Sunday. And they're all praising God in all these different tongues. And then, of course, people started putting their faith in Jesus. They started practicing hospitality and generosity, and they had joy because of the presence of the Spirit. And so we want to welcome like a parched land longs for the rain. We pray, come Holy Spirit. That's been a prayer that the church has prayed through the ages. Come Holy Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't just come once. He comes again and again and again as we find ourselves in parched, arid places where we need water and we need his presence in our lives. Well, join with me as we just give thanks to God for the gift of his Spirit. This is the long-awaited gift that Jesus made possible after his ascension. And join me as we give thanks. Lord Jesus, thank you today for living, for dying. Thank you, Father God, for raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, for returning to the Father's right hand and then pouring out the gift of yourself, of your Spirit, of God's Spirit upon all of us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence with us, your quiet presence, your powerful presence of teaching, comforting, healing, encouraging, giving us strength and confidence, witnessing to us of the things of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you don't consider it. You humble yourself and you come and dwell within us and unite us with God. Amazing. And we just praise you today. Thank you for the unique way you know each of us. You know our personalities. You know what we need. You know our communication styles and our temperaments. And you walk with us and delight in us, and are teaching us to delight in you and in the Father and the Son. Thank you for this. And so, Jesus, we just pray together as this little community of Christ followers. We just pray, come, Holy Spirit, come in new ways. And maybe we're not used to praying that prayer, but we just pray together, come, Holy Spirit. Father, you're the giver of good gifts, and you love to give the gift of your Spirit. And so I just pray for each one here this morning that you would just bless them with your Spirit in new ways today. Lord, some of us need your healing. Some of us need to hear you whispering the truth to our hearts. Some of us believe things about ourselves deep down that have shaped the way we think and feel and what we believe about the world. Jesus, we need to hear your truth in those places. Holy Spirit, come and speak your truth to us. Some of us need hope today, Lord, and encouragement. Some of us are lonely, Jesus, like really lonely. Jesus, would you, Holy Spirit, come and comfort us and help us? Thank you that you're always with us. And then we lift our eyes to the world and we just pray for our world and we just pray, come, Holy Spirit, come to our world today. Reveal Jesus to our world that is so longing for connection with God and doesn't even know it, or often doesn't know it. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on the world today. So thank you for all of your gifts. Make us increasingly aware, even this week, of your presence, Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God, for your indescribable gift. So the Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. And by his Spirit, God pours his love into your hearts so that you know you're his. And so continue to ask for the gift of the Spirit as you encounter the challenges of life and allow him to lead you and guide you and fill you. So we are going to return to that story of that April told, and I'm going to try not to take too long here this morning because I know that it's already 10:45 and we've already had a good time, but I want to return to this story a little bit. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew and talking about kingdom culture and what it is, what the culture of Jesus' kingdom would be like or is like. So that would mean if a group of people brought themselves under the influence of Jesus and got to know who he was and allowed themselves to be shaped by his values and his life and his teaching, by his posture and relationships with God and with others, what would that community of people become? What would they be like? And that's what our desire is, that by reading these stories a little bit at a time, we would catch glimpses of who this Jesus is, and we would allow him to influence our lives and hearts by his Spirit so that we can become like him in the world. Like, we actually believe this stuff. Can you believe it? And we believe that that's what the church is about. We're called to be groups of very imperfect people that are nonetheless becoming somehow light in the world, humbly light in the world, because our lives are being influenced by Jesus. So that's kind of a picture of the church. So what hope do you have for the people of the world today? And by that, I mean the people who are alive today. And I don't mean just you and your family. I don't mean just the people of the gathering, but give yourself a moment and think about what's happening in the world. What hope do you have for the world today and for its people? I was reminded, I was sometimes listening to the CBC News audio newscast as I wash dishes, and was reminded as I was listening to all of the pandemic reporting that the reporter who gives this daily update on the pandemic in Canada, which we're all, I think, kind of getting tired of, said that up to this point, even as Canada climbs the scale of the number of people who have been vaccinated compared to other countries, we were really lagging behind for a while. I think now we're about 7, and we've actually, we're above per capita where the US is at in terms of first-time vaccinations. But they said, as of this point, only 10% of the world's population has had a vaccination. That worldwide, there's lots of places where people don't even have a hope of getting a vaccination. And that just reminded me of, oh yeah, what's going on in my world? And I don't say that to make you feel bad, but just recognizing that there's people that are struggling in our world with all kinds of stuff. So what hope do you have for the world? Big question. So just listen to these stories. We'll come back to that question. We're going to read from Matthew 9. Now, you've already heard it, but I want us to hear it again. You heard it from April as she narrated that for us. So Matthew 9, and we're going to start at verse 18. And just allow yourself to listen to this story. What impacts you? What strikes you as you hear this story? As Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. This is 9, verse 18. My daughter has just died, he said. Can you bring her back to life again? You can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. I love that. Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. Get out, he told them. The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. After the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. Can you imagine walking around with Jesus when this is all happening? They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. Then he touched their eyes. I just noticed this. he touches all, in all three cases, he physically touches them. Or in the case of the woman, she touched the hem of his garment. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Then their eyes were opened and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, don't tell anyone about this. But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they exclaimed. But the Pharisees said, he can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. So these are the leaders of the synagogues that are saying, nah, this isn't of God. This is demonic. Amazing. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his harvest fields. So this is the third time, I think, second or third time that we've had this summary from Matthew of what Jesus is doing. He teaches, he announces the good news of the kingdom, and then he heals and delivers. Teaching, announcing, healing, and delivering. So what stood out to you as you listened? Let me just share a few observations that I made, and you can keep yours or keep chatting about as we go along. So there's this huge contrast between the way the Jewish leader and the bleeding woman approach Jesus. The Jewish leader comes boldly because he's a leader in the community, but then he humbles himself before Jesus. He actually bows down before him, recognizing both his desperation and something of Jesus' authority. It's a sign of deep respect. In contrast to that, the bleeding woman, she comes in quiet desperation and faith. She's one of these untouchables because of her hemorrhaging. She takes a huge risk and she pushes herself through the crowd in her attempt to touch the edge of Jesus' garment. And Luke and Mark tell us that this was intense. This is not Jesus walking along and, you know, there's lots of personal distance happening between him and others. He was being jostled down these streets, if you can imagine narrow streets, by the crowd. And yet this woman pushes through, reaches out and touches his garment. So Jesus responds immediately to the synagogue ruler. He gets up and he goes and helps him. And he raises this daughter back to life. But then with the woman who's bleeding never stops, Jesus doesn't even know that she's there. Let's just stop and think about this for a minute. These two men are later on are calling out to Jesus saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. They're using their voices. They can't see him. And so they use their voices to try to get contact with Jesus. But the woman doesn't ask him anything. She can't really in that crowd because of the stigma that's associated with her brokenness and because her health problem is so personal. And so she just pushes through the crowd as indiscreetly as possible and thinks, if I can just touch his garment. And Mark and Luke tell us that as soon as she touches Jesus' garment, he realizes, this gets back to what Michael was saying, he realizes instantly that the power of God has flowed through him to someone reaching out in faith. I don't understand how that works, but Jesus knows that the Spirit of God has flowed through him, working healing in the midst of that jostling crowd. So is God so ready to heal this woman that all it takes is her reaching out to touch Jesus with the little faith that she had? I think the answer is yes. In her case, yes. And then Jesus doesn't let her go. I think this is the best part of the story. She wanted this all to happen secretly, and who wouldn't? This woman would most likely have experienced enormous shame and rejection over the course of her illness. She'd spent everything she had on treatment. She probably lost her marriage if she had ever been married because of the stigma associated in that religious culture with bleeding. But Jesus calls her out, not to shame her, but to honor her and to restore her in her relationship with God. And I think to restore her in the community. So I read this week, and I share this with you, The word, he says daughter to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. This is the only time in the Gospels that we have it recorded, Jesus using the title daughter for anybody. So he says tenderly to her, daughter, be encouraged, your faith has made you well. Jesus affirms her faith, calls her his daughter. It's a term of belonging, of family, of dignity, of identity. What a picture of restoration and hope and new life. Interesting. This just occurred to me. Do you notice that in these stories, there's no mention of sin? There's no mention of wrongdoing. Dale mentioned that Jesus doesn't seem to be too shaken up by the situation with death, but it occurs to me that it's the same with sin. Like he just heals these people. I wonder if any of the disciples would have been thinking, what is this kingdom about? Like they were expecting all kinds of things, but here they are following Jesus as he gives personal individual care to individuals, to the untouchables, to people beyond hope, and he gives them hope. He teaches, he instructs, and then he lives it out in restoring people. So then, of course, the blind men, they start calling out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the interesting thing is here is that Jesus doesn't stop. So that's a messianic title? Were they just using that title in their honor culture to somehow get something back from Jesus? So Jesus keeps right on going. But they follow him into the house and they don't stop, these two blind men. And Jesus then touches their eyes and makes them well. And in this case too, as with the woman, he says, your faith has made you well. So I think June was dead on when she said that Matthew makes a point of helping us realize that the faith of these people played a role in their healing. So Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well to the woman, which I think means we have to be really careful that we don't make more of this than it is. I think it just means blessing on you, daughter, for reaching out in this crowd and touching me. Go home well. I don't think he means anything more than that. She'd heard something about Jesus, and in response, she reached out to see if she could get any of it. And what about the blind men? Where did their faith come from? They hadn't seen Jesus, obviously. They must have heard stories about him, and that was enough for them to have this smidgen of hope that maybe Jesus could help them too, and they acted on it, and he healed them. So just before we kind of wrap this up, a few thoughts, but these stories, I think, these miracle stories, give us profound insight into the human condition. They paint pictures for us of the predicaments that people like you and I and our neighbors find themselves in. People really are not masters of their own destiny. Let me say that again. People really are not masters of their own destiny. None of the people in these Jesus stories plan to end up in the predicaments that they found themselves in. Just like you and I don't plan to end up in some of the predicaments we find ourselves in. And so we identify with the pain and desperation of these people because we know that it's just a step away from us as well. Even in our situation in Canada, where we have the most technologically advanced healthcare in the world, even in the area of health alone, all of us know that the clock is ticking and we never know what's going to happen next. But these people reached out to Jesus in the midst of their powerlessness in the world, and they found help from him. So this week I went on a 1-hour missions trip to Panama. This was put on by Multiply, our mission agency, and I have been in Panama. I've met some of the people that were on this 1-hour missions trip, and they just introduced some of Waonan culture. So the Waonan are indigenous people in Panama, like I said, and they also just shared some of their stories. And As I have been in the past, I was again moved by the testimony of these people and about what God is doing in their hearts. They're experiencing Jesus in the midst of their poverty and their desperation, and they have this palpable joy and this desire to share what they're experiencing with Jesus with others. It was very encouraging. So they too are experiencing some of the hope that the people in these stories also experienced. So, questions for you. What do these healing stories mean to us today in Saskatoon? What do these healing stories mean for us today? So these are individual accounts of people being healed. What do they mean for us today? Three quick points about this. One, Jesus is compassionately inviting people to reach out to him for healing and help because the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is inviting people into wholeness, incrementally, I think. So we have to remember that these were one-time stories for these people. They had to go on and live the rest of their lives. We sometimes think that an encounter of Jesus has a fairy tale ending. It doesn't. So the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years was still broke after Jesus healed her. And she needed to sort out what it meant to follow him in the rest of her life. The blind men, what would they have done next once they had their sight? They still had their lives to live in their families, in their communities. So we need to keep these miracles in their context. But they become pictures for us, I think, of Jesus' capacity to touch our lives and help us come into and experience his leading and guiding and the power of his kingdom. So Jesus is compassionately inviting people to reach out to him. This is even people in your neighborhood and at workplace, your workplace. Secondly, Jesus is inviting us into seeing the world as he does. So in verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. So Jesus sees people and he has compassion on them. He really sees them for what they are, and values them and cares for them and wants to help them. We could say a lot more about that, but we're not going to this morning. But it raises the question, do I see people around me? Like, do I see them? Do I see the people of Saskatoon like Jesus would? Let me just say this. I think one of the reasons why Jesus can see people is because he knows his place in the world. When I say see people, I mean he sees their brokenness. He sees their need, but he doesn't think that he's personally responsible to fix it. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but Jesus had good boundaries. Jesus knew he was one person, and he could only do in a given day what God invited him to do and empowered him to do in that given day. And Jesus sees God as the Lord of the harvest and seeks to get his directions from him. So I think we see in the example of Jesus, one of the keys to having the capacity to care for people in a broken world is that Jesus knew his limits and was able to listen to God and be directed by God. And he didn't try to fix the world, the whole world. He couldn't, even as the Son of God. So what is Jesus calling you to do? Who is he calling you to see as you live in your sphere of influence and invite the kingdom of Jesus to come in that place? And then finally, so Jesus is inviting us to see the world as he does. And then thirdly, Jesus is inviting us to take part in his mission of mercy. So Jesus had compassion on people and addressed their needs through his teaching, his healing, and his announcing of the kingdom. He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. First question is this, and Joel, maybe you could type this right onto our chat. How has hearing these stories of Jesus encouraged your hope that Jesus could help the people around you? So our culture has images and ideas of what it means to make it and to be successful, to help people. But in the kingdom of Jesus, Jesus comes with a whole different set of resources, a whole different set of gifts to help people. Let me ask a second question as you're thinking about that. How does the way Jesus sees the world challenge or inform how you see the world? How does the way Jesus sees the world challenge or inform how you see the world? These are big questions. Let me respond by saying this. These stories remind me, this is me personally now. These stories remind me that Jesus can actually help people. That's what he's about. That Jesus can give people hope. And when I think about my own story, it certainly wasn't this one-time shot where I reached out to Jesus and bang-o, everything was made right. It was more all kinds of, a whole series of me reaching out to Jesus and with the help of others and him taking me on a journey that is resulting in movement towards wholeness and health and peace. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for others as well. So that's how these stories encourage me.